your pastor, I would hug him, but he wouldn't appreciate that. This September, coming up shortly, I'll spend the whole month of September in Japan preaching in military churches mostly. And I get to hang out with those sailors and soldiers and Marines on Okinawa and Misawa, Japan, Yokosuka. And I'll be preaching some revivals and preaching missionary conferences in those military churches out there on the Oriental side of the world, support a lot of missionaries. And one church, Maranatha Baptist Church on Okinawa, there are 350 people in full-time ministry who either got saved or God touched their heart in that one church. You think missions is worth it? I won't tell you it is. Well, Linda and I are glad to be here. She's sitting back here. We've been sweethearts for 40 years. In fact, this just about 6 weeks from now, a little less than 6 weeks, we'll celebrate our 40th anniversary. And we're going to do something this year never been done before. We're going to be preacher in four different countries on our anniversary. We're going to leave the Philippines just after midnight, starting our anniversary, and fly to Korea and then to Japan because I had to buy round-trip tickets, and then get back on another plane 2 hours later and fly back from Japan to Korea to get to China. So explain to me how that could be cheaper, but that's what we're going to do. So we've been serving the Lord together for 40 years, and I've been preaching the gospel for 42 years now. I'd rather be doing that than anything in the world. Many of you know us. Both of us grew up in Spartanburg County, up around, I would say Inman, but actually we were out in the country past Campbell and Gramlin. So unless you're local, you don't even know where that's at, but many of you are. We grew up there, never wanting to go anywhere. We sang, "I Feel Like Traveling On." Well, that's talking about going to heaven. Now, that just, "I Feel Like Traveling," nobody would sing that. We do love what we do. We get to travel the world. Last year, I was in Mongolia in February and Nicaragua in May and Japan and Philippines in the summer and then all over the country in the States. And we live in California, in Lancaster, California, in the fall of the year. And I teach 2 days a week at West Coast Baptist College and then travel out every weekend somewhere and preach. And we just got back from the country of Nepal. We were in Kathmandu, Nepal last month. We had our number 11 grandbaby born in Kathmandu. We got there Saturday morning. She was born Sunday morning and preached out there several times and then came back from Nepal. Took us 2 days and nights to get back. One flight, we left Kathmandu, flew to Delhi, India. Delhi, India to Chicago was almost 16 hours in one airplane. And then spent 2 days at home and flew to California and preached a week and then came back. And I don't know where I've been since then. I just know that we'll be going to Chattanooga at the end of this week for about 10 days and then come back home for about 3 days. And then we fly on the 10th of June. We go back to Japan and then the Philippines, then to China, and then back home. And again, I have no idea after that. I'll be going somewhere. But if I don't write it down, I never know. But isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to have the Word of God? And I want you tonight to open your Bibles to a simple passage. I meant by that my message will be simple on it. Psalm 3. Sometimes you have to learn how to preach all over if you go to different countries. Now, there's some folk, I know where I'm at. I grew up around here. Linda and I went to the Greer camp meeting on our honeymoon. That was the days of Dr. Seidler and Billy Kelly and Bobby Grubbs. You remember those days? I mean, those were good days. We'd go out in the woods and pray. You can hear it all over Greenwood County. So I grew up on that, and I know how some preachers preach a different style than I preach, but I tell you what, they don't preach a different word than I preach. But I learned that I can't do some of the things some of you preachers do here. You couldn't make that happen in Japan. And I got to Japan last year, and one of the Japanese pastors said to me, "Now, Brother Godfrey, you're going to be preaching in my church on Sunday, and I'm going to be interpreting for you." I'm his guinea pig. His English is about like my Japanese. In fact, my Japanese may be better than his English. And so I had taken a bunch of messages with me, and I was thinking about that, thinking, now this guy's going to interpret for me. I looked through every message I had. Not one of them was simple enough that I felt like he could follow me. I had just read this psalm. And that night I woke up, you travel out there, it's 13 hours ahead of us. It's already Monday morning in Japan. I woke up in the middle of the night and I was wide awake, and I had just read this and God spoke to my heart. And so the thoughts that I'm going to give you tonight from God dealing with me, and I sat down that wee hours of the morning and wrote down this outline. And then I had to get the next day with this Japanese pastor, write out every word. Now, I know that's hard preaching when you have to do that. You can't look up. But if I stray off one word, he can't follow me. Let me just give you, some of you going to travel later on, some of you young missionaries who are going to go to the mission field. When you start preaching in English, you have to be careful. We had a pastor go with us from Tullahoma, Tennessee. Great man, good preacher. Brother Pastor Jim Rowland, you may know him, a good preacher, godly man. He stood up in Japan and said, "Folks, my message today is going to be on the three R's. I'm going to preach on revelation and redemption," and I forgot his last one, but none of them start with R in Japanese. So anyway, sometimes you have to learn how to preach again. But let's read together. You look at it as I read. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah." That means take a moment, think about that. Now that's what the worldly crowd is saying about us. They say there's no help in their God. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill." Think about that. It's a lot better to think about that than the first thought. Don't worry about what that other crowd's saying. Think about the kind of God we have. Verse 5, "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Boy, isn't that a statement? "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. I love the Bible. The God of the Bible changed my life. He's given to me salvation. He's given to me a good family. He's given to me good Christian friends. He's given to me so many spiritual blessings. Salvation does belong unto the Lord. And I'm so glad over those years that I have learned not just about God and not just about the Bible, His Word, but I've learned that God is my Savior. He is my Father. He is my friend. That's even to say that is... unless he had said that, we would never dare say it. He is a personal God, and this book has changed my life. And I want you to think about tonight. I want to give you a simple, simple thought, and here it is. What God does for the person who loves him. What God does for the person who loves him. And I'll keep your Bibles open there tonight, and we'll keep coming back from time to time to this psalm. And I want to begin in verse number 3, where it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Can I remind you tonight that it is God who has promised to protect us? He is our protector. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Keep your finger there, if you would, and turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and this is a wonderful passage. Most of you know it. Many of you have memorized it, I hope. Did you all know that the day of reading the Bible and memorizing it has not passed? Can I just stop a little moment, parentheses, time out. Young people, and some of you older ones too, but mostly young people, listen to me. There are some things in this world more important than texting. We're almost in a generation where we can't look one another in the eye and say, "I love you, brother." Because everybody's walking down the street. Kids sit in the same classroom on the opposite side of the same room and think they have to text, they can't talk. Well, just slow down and understand that. The Bible is still God's Word. It's much more important. Throw your cell phone out the window. I know y'all are thinking, can't do that anymore. I wish, I don't have it on me. I left it in the car, thank the Lord. Mine may ring and it may be the other side of the world, and I know we get tied with them, but God is still God. The Bible's still the Bible. And we used to memorize passages like this one we're going to read. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 25. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Think about it. Is there anyone like unto him? And certainly the answer is no. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Now think about it. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you think about the kind of God, now think about it just a moment. The God who never gets tired is your protector. The God who doesn't need to go to sleep. How many of you ever get sleepy? Last 2 weeks ago, I guess, Linda and I, we got up at 3:45 in the morning. Our son-in-law, we got good sons-in-laws. One of them picked us up at 4:30 in the morning, took us to Greenville-Spartanburg Airport. We got out on an airplane, flew to California, and we went all day long that day. That was a Tuesday. Wednesday morning, we had to get up real early and headed out over to Lancaster Baptist Church. Was up all day long, and that night at just past midnight on Wednesday night, we got on another plane to fly back out here. And I'm just telling you that sometimes when I get weary, when I get on, they call those flights red eyes for a good reason. I get sleepy and I get tired. I may lose my strength, but I want you to know tonight that we have a God in heaven who never gets tired, never goes to sleep, never is unconscious of what's going on. When you think about that, the creator of all things in the world, he is my strength. Why would I be afraid? Why would I worry when the God, the creator of the universe, is my protector wherever I am? Now think about it. Whether I'm in the desert, some of you know our history. We lived 16 years in the Sahara. We rode camels. We ate with our hands out of one big bowl with the folk. We pointed with our tongues. We did a lot of things different. We were out in the desert for years, and then we were asked by our director at that time, Dr. Dan Truax, to go pray about going to the jungle of the Congo. And we went way out there, and some of you folk prayed for us for months when nobody knew we were dead or alive. We were caught in the middle of fighting out in the jungle, 2 kilometers down a mountain from our house to water to take a bath in the river, and a lot of other things that are different from here. But it doesn't matter if we're in the desert or we're in the jungle or modern-day Tokyo, Japan with 40-plus million people. It doesn't matter. Or Spartanburg, South Carolina, or Inman, or Mongolia. Last year in Mongolia, it was 20 degrees below zero when I was out there. You walk in the house there and they give you a bowl of hot salted horse milk to drink. It doesn't matter where I'm at or where you're at. Can I remind you tonight, sometimes you forget it, that the God, the creator of the universe, is our protector. In fact, in Psalm 32, verse 7, he says this, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." It doesn't matter where I'm at. I don't have to worry because I have a protector. He is my shield. The God that we read about there in Isaiah 40, back in 91 or thereabouts, doesn't matter, it's been a long time ago. In 91, I think it was, I'd taken a group of men with me to Africa, Dr. Don Sisk, our director, and a couple of other men from BIMI and several pastors. We had one pastor from South Georgia who had never been out of Georgia in his life to that trip. That was a mistake. And we got out there in the Kinshasa, the capital city of Zaire back in those days, and we were trying to go 400 kilometers, that's about 320 miles, from there up to where Linda and I and the kids lived in this little village out in the jungle. And we had this old German, it was a 1940 model German war truck, a troop carrier, sat about this high off the ground. And we had barrels of fuel, and then trunks, and then suitcases, and then we were sitting on top of that. And the truck, they just keep repairing those old trucks, and they just overhauled this engine. It was a diesel. it was sucking air. If you're a mechanic, it was getting air, and it was running so slow bicycles were passing us. And that's no joke. I mean, they were passing us. And we finally got out of the capital. Once you get out of Kinshasa, you start either going up a mountain or down a mountain. And by now it's night, and we're going up this mountain, middle of the night, got up about way up that mountain, and the engine on the truck died. The driver's in a panic. He's trying to get it going. He lets the clutch out, and we're sitting on a slope, and everything on the truck shifted back about a foot. All the ropes broke, trunk, suitcases, and people fell all over the side of the mountain. And we're standing there looking at that truck thinking, we're not going to get back on this truck until we hit a level spot so we can put this stuff back up on there. So we're middle of the night now. We're lugging our suitcases, lugging these trunks, walking inside this truck. We could walk as fast as it was going. And by now, it's midnight or past. We got up on top of the mountain, drove in a village. And the moment we drove into that village, we were surrounded by bandits with machine guns and machetes and clubs. And they started harassing us. And Dr. Don Sesko was with us, who was our director back in those days at BIMI. He said, interpret for me. And we started interpreting to this chief bandit, man that's doing most of the talking. And he said, tell him to shut his mouth, I'll blow his brains out. Dr. Sis said he felt strangely led to comply. Now, I can't sing. I'm not a preacher. I wish I could. I love to hear music, and I love to sing with the congregation, but I'm not a musician. I preach too much to be much singer. But I don't know who it was. It wasn't me, because I just told you I can't sing. But somebody in our little group, up on top of this mountain, bandits all around us, guns pointed at us, somebody started to sing, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And we all blended in, and we started singing, and we sing When We All Get to Heaven, and There's Power in the Blood, and we sang. And we don't know why those men, those bandits that night, they kept us all night long. They harassed us, but that morning they turned us loose, never stole what we had, let us go. And you say, why? I don't know why, but I know this. I have a God who is my shield and my protector. And it doesn't matter what comes and how worried we get and how, you know, we get to fretting about it. But amazing grace is still amazing. Amen. And God is still God, and He will protect us. Mentioned Linda and I last month we were in Kathmandu, Nepal. We left here Thursday morning in the early morning, 6 o'clock flight. Flew from here to Atlanta to get to Chicago. Flew from Chicago to Delhi, India, nonstop over 15 hours. Spent the night in the airport in Delhi, flew up Kathmandu. Got up there, and we have a daughter there, our youngest daughter and son-in-law, and one of our little granddaughters, and they gave us another granddaughter the morning after we got there. But when you go out there, Kathmandu, 2 million people, every other day or so, maybe more sometime, the streets are blocked with rioting. The Maoists, the communist guerrillas have taken over, and they're fighting, and there's trouble everywhere. You said, Brother Godfrey, why do you go to places like that? Why don't you let your daughter go and live in a place like that? I want to tell you tonight, we can do that because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is our shield. Let the world throw against us what they want to. Let them say what they want to. Our God is our shield. And I'm glad for that. But that's not all. I want you to look again in the latter part of that. Well, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 in Psalm 3, I laid me down and slept. I awakened. For the Lord sustained me. Not only does God protect me, but God provides for me. Now, hang on just a minute. Just keep your place there and listen to me. Read Psalm 55 in verse number 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden. Interesting, that word is translated several other places as gift. Have you ever thought about your burden as a gift? Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will provide for us. I have a good time reading. I read every morning my Bible. I read in 6 different languages. I read some I start in French, and then I read a chapter in Wolof, and then I read a chapter in English and one in Kikongo, the same chapter. And then I read another chapter in Spanish, and then I finish up because I'm having fun doing it, reading it in Japanese. Japanese Bible, you start at what you would call the back. It starts back here, and they write it up and down. And the Japanese said, Brother Godfrey, when we read our Bibles, we agree with God. said, you Americans, will you read yours? And they may be right. But I love the Bible. I've been reading back through the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, there in Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But isn't it amazing when you read on a little further in the Sermon on the Mount that not only does He give us our bread, but God says to us, look at the birds. Look at these sparrows. Somebody was this week, a sweet dear lady friend, her husband just lost his job of many years. And there were some concerns. And I said to her, you know, birds have bills too, but they still sing. She said, I wish you were around more. It makes me... The God who protects us is also the God who provides for us. He will not let us do without. He gives us more than our daily bread. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow, but look what they have. Look at the flowers. Hasn't this been a beautiful year? Rain's been kind of catching up, and the rivers, the lakes and the rivers are filled back up. And up at our house, the dogwoods and the azaleas and all those things have been so beautiful. I don't need to worry because the Lord God will provide for me. Let me say it this way. When the economy is bad, God is still God. When I don't have a job, God is still God. When I'm out in the middle of Africa for 6 months, we got not one penny of support. God's still God. I wish I don't have the time to back up and tell you our whole life story. Lynn and I started out, well, you already know we're from Campobello and Grambling. We had to be poor. Now, you young people won't understand this, but her daddy worked second shift in a cotton mill. He was a loom fixer Jackson Mill, retired out of there, farmed on the side. I mean, to say it was on the side would be not truth. He farmed big time and worked all the time. She and her brothers and sister, they worked. I grew up working. I was so young, when I started working, it would be illegal today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I drove a Ford. They had me driving a Ford tractor in the cotton fields and the peach orchards when I couldn't sit on the seat to drive it. I had to stand up on the transmission housing to drive that thing. I don't remember when I did not work, which wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. I grew up learning the value of money and that working is not bad. But we got married and we took off to Bible college. Anybody identify with that? We didn't have any money in the bank. We took our last money. What wasn't much. We didn't have a savings account or anything like that. Only thing I did have was a job. But I quit it to get the move to go off to Bible school. And we took the last dime we had. We rented a little U-Haul trailer that you pull behind a car. We didn't have a truck. We had a 1962 Plymouth Valiant. Now, again, that was the ugliest car was ever made. And we had this little Valiant that I paid $117 for, and I got taken. We hooked up everything we owned in this little U-Haul trailer. We took off to Bible school. And we got over there, and I didn't know a soul. I didn't have a job. All I knew was God wanted me to go to Bible school. And so I went out and started trying to find a job. And I had already gone to the church. I'd already started, went to a bus pastor's meeting, started working on a bus route at Highland Park Baptist Church. This was in a different dispensation, 35 plus years ago. Started working on a bus route. And I went down, they sent me down to a big company in Chattanooga to apply for a job. And I got down there, and the man was interviewing me after I'd taken a test, a battery test. He found out that I had been an electronics tech in the Marine Corps. He said, we'd like to hire you, but we noticed that you signed, you checked on that paper that you don't want to work on Sundays. And I said, sir, you know, I'm a Bible college student. I've come over here to study the Bible, and I'm going to be working in the church. And if you'll hire me, I'll do you a good job. I'll work hard, but I'm just not going to put down that I'm going to work on Sunday. And he said, well, you know, sir, I'm a Christian too, but he said, if the ox gets in the ditch, you have to get it out. I said, sir, if I had an ox and it got in the ditch every Sunday, I'd shoot that thing. he didn't think that was funny. And he didn't hire me. Have you ever walked out of a place and felt like, what an idiot, you know? But God didn't, I didn't want to work on Sunday. That wasn't why I went over there. So I finally ended up sent to another place in Ringo, Georgia, just across the line there at Chattanooga, in a public school. And I talked to the principal of the school, and they were looking for somebody to do custodial maintenance work. And he asked me if I'd ever done that, and I said, never done it before. But if you'll hire me, I'll work hard for you. He said, I believe you will. He hired me. Then he told me I had to work all month before I got paid. So I'm riding back up the road in my little 62 Valiant, thanking the Lord for my job, thinking, Lord, how are we going to eat the rest of this month? I mean, a month's a long time. I was a growing boy still. And we had a baby, a little baby boy. And I'm wondering, how are we going to eat? The next day I went to work, and I went into the cafeteria to clean the cafeteria there, and I called these ladies, granny ladies. Now, thinking about it in hindsight, they probably were not as old as I thought they were then. But I went in there, and they found out that I was a preacher boy and I was going to go to Bible school. And they said, Brother Godfrey, it's against the state regulations for us to serve this food over again. If you want us to, we'll leave it in the pots and pans and casseroles. And you get what you want, and you can throw the rest out for us. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, for 4 years, not 4 days, not 4 months, 4 years, I fed half of my block at Tennessee Temple University. Now, I'm not talking about bread and water. I'm talking about yeast rolls, banana pudding, fried chicken, black eyed peas, whatever they had one day, we had the next. I'm just here to remind you. Sometimes people ask us, well, how did you live down in the jungle when you didn't get any money? And I want to remind them, have you ever heard about God, the God that provided for us as a Bible college student, foolish enough just to trust God? That God hasn't changed. He provides for us. He will take care of us. It doesn't matter where you're at or what your circumstances are tonight. Preacher didn't tell me anything. I love to preach. When I don't know anything about anybody, I don't know the kind of problems you're going through, but I want to tell you, God is God if you've lost your job or not. God is God if the economy, in fact, we need to be praying that God will use these terrible times to draw people's eyes back to God. So He is a God who protects us, He provides for us. And I look at the first part of verse 5 again. I love this part of it. It says, I laid me down and slept. Now, follow me just a moment. When we know that our God will protect us, when we know that our God will provide for us, when you go to bed at night, you can lay down and sleep like a baby. Back in those early days in Zaire, I pick on my wife all the time. She's used to it by now. I hope she is. She's older than me. Did y'all know that? I won't say any more about that. I'll just leave that alone like it is. We've had more fun traveling the world together. It's strange, isn't it, how God would choose a little boy and a girl from the country who were backward and shy, who never wanted to travel, and send them to some of the strangest places in the world. And what we're doing now, we never wanted to do it. We have no... Really, we're homebodies. We'd rather be up at Landrum just there cutting my grass or something that I had traveling all over the world, except that I get to see people get saved. I get to see somebody surrender to be a preacher or a missionary. I get to see churches strengthened. This year already, I've helped raise over $1 million for missions this year already, and the year's not over. When you understand the kind of God we have, He will help you to go to bed at night and have a good night's rest. My wife, she would not want you to say that she's a hero, but in many ways she is. We went out to the jungle. Well, let me back up. Yesterday, how many of you like to do weed eating and cut grass and things like that? I like it. I mean, I do. I don't get to do much of it. I have a hard time even keeping up with mine. But yesterday I was up in behind my house in the woods, and I had been doing some weed eating, and I walked up. I saw something on the ground, and I thought, it moved a little bit. And then it jumped at me. Well, it was a black racer, just a black snake, and they're fun. They kill rats and varmints, so you don't want to bother them. But back in the early days, we'd gone down in the jungle, and we lived in a house that missionaries had built back in the 1930s. Nobody had lived in it for 30 years. Missionaries had to flee there in 1960, so nobody had lived in this house since then. And it was just a mud block house. It was, the back wall was leaning down the hill, down the mountain, had cracks in it, huge big old cracks. I stuffed plastic in the cracks. And we had gone to bed the first few nights we were there, and we tucked mosquito net. I nailed four poles to the corners of my bed, draped mosquito net over it, tucked it under your mattress. And so we were in bed. It wasn't late because it was so hot out there and you had no electricity, so when it got dark, you went to bed. So we'd gone to bed, and we heard something coming through the plastic. So I got up on my side of the bed, and I got my flashlight and my machete, and I went around on Linda's side of the bed. And she said, "Honey, what is it?" And I said, "You really don't want to know." It was not a black racer. It was a black mamba. And one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. Going right up the wall of our house on her side of the bed. I chopped its head off. We ate them. You don't want a good snake to go to waste like that. So anyway, but she said she had a little problems going back to sleep after that, until the Lord reminded her of Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Have you come to that place in your life when you understand that it doesn't matter where you're at, flying all over the world, or maybe just driving up and down the road between Inman and Spartanburg or wherever you're at, that if you know this God who can protect you and provide for you, you can go to bed at night and sleep like a baby. Linda and I have a lot of fun. We call it airport evangelism. Did you all know that about 75% of the people flying today, they're terrified? So we just have fun with them. We get on those planes. When we go to the Orient, the other day we left New Delhi and we were flying back to Chicago 16 hours. It leaves Delhi, flies right back over Kabul, Afghanistan, over Moscow, up over the top of Denmark and Sweden, and around that way, and comes down over Greenland back to down into the States. And somebody strapped in beside us for 14, 15 hours at a time. And we just have a good time winning them to the Lord. We were on the plane coming back from, we'd been to the Philippines, we came back to Japan, got to Detroit. We had one more flight from Detroit before we got home. And we got there. There were a bunch of women waiting in the airport in Detroit. And if you ever fly much, the plane from Detroit to here is a small plane. There are two seats on either side. So we got on that plane, looked at our boarding passes, and Linda was not sitting beside me on that flight. She was sitting in front of me. So we got to talking to that bunch of women, found out these women were a bunch of sweet Adelines. That's barbershop female music. And they were coming to Greenville to do a concert. So we got on the plane, and Linda had a sweet Adeline beside her, and I had one beside me. So I started witnessing to this one beside me, and she said, "Sir," she said, "I am terrified of flying." She said, "Especially taking off." She said, "Would it be all right if I hold your hand while we take off?" I said, "It's all right. My wife won't mind a bit." Linda turned around and waved at her. Not only did that guy hold my hand, we took off, and every time that plane bounced, she hugged me. And she was just talking, and everybody on that plane was listening to me tell that woman that she didn't need to worry like that. Hey, I can go to heaven from an airplane just as good as I can go from right here. I can go to heaven from Nepal just as good. In fact, I'll be higher up out there, a little higher up out there than you would where you're at. You see, I can go to bed at night, and I may physically, sometimes you get physically sick and you can't sleep, but it's not because you have a guilty conscience. It's not because your sins are a burden to you. It's not because you have to worry about all these things, because the God who protects me and provides for me gives me a good night's sleep. And I'm so thankful for the beauty of a good night's sleep. It's wonderful. And the Lord in Philippians 4, you know, tells us, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care when you realize the kind of God that you have. One more point and I'm finished. Come down to those last verses in Psalm chapter 3. Arise, O Lord, and save me. But I'm going to drop down to verse 8. I said verse 3, I meant verse 7. And then verse 8 simply says this, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. If you go back up and look in the first two verses, the writer is saying, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He's saying the world is not for us. Times have not changed one bit. The world is still not for us. The world does not understand us. The world will do everything they can to discourage us. But when they try to discourage me, you know what thought comes to my mind? Salvation doesn't belong to that crowd. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough to get it. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's a gift. And the Bible says it over and over and over again. That's the joy of getting to go out to Philippines and Nicaragua and all over this world and tell people there's a God in heaven that loves you so much that He gave you a gift. He's offering you a gift, and if you'll accept that gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place, you can be saved. First chapters of Matthew, Jesus had come, He had preached the gospel. The Jewish nation didn't respond well to that. They had turned their back upon Him. Now they're accusing Him of working in league with the devil. And Jesus turned from that religious crowd to people. And in Matthew chapter 11, here's what He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come to Him in faith, He'll save us. He will keep us. My question to you tonight, are you one of His people? Now, I don't know why God laid this message on my heart tonight, except I believe maybe there's somebody, maybe a lot of somebody's here tonight that needed to be reminded the God that we serve is an all-powerful, never-tiring, never-sleeping God who knows every need that I have. I will start telling you tonight all our needs because it doesn't matter. If I tried to explain, how many of you feel like this? If I tried to explain to you how God takes care of us, there's no way I could do it. I just sometimes stand back and all I can say is, thank you, Lord. I can't explain it, but I sure can enjoy it because salvation belongs unto Him. One day I heard a simple gospel message. I'd actually heard it many times, but one day I heard it. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I fell on my knees and cried out to Him, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to save me. And He did. Amen. And that changed my life. But I tell you, that was just the beginning. Because way back to those days in Bible school when I learned He can provide for me. When we went to the mission field, raising support, young missionaries, oh, I don't know, I couldn't do deputation. I couldn't raise support. Well, you don't believe God can do it? You don't think God can provide? You don't think God can watch over you and protect you? I know that He can. He's a wonderful God. It's not just theory, folk. It's not just theory. He's a person. He's real. I was reading this morning several verses in my Bible, and the thought is this. It just kept saying over and over, He came for all men. It's a gift for everyone. Not everyone is saved, but God wishes that they were. What a privilege we have to go tell them that message. Let's pray tonight. Dear Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. And I thank You that I know in my heart I couldn't earn salvation. I certainly couldn't pay for it. I've not been good enough to merit it, but Lord, by Your grace, You've given it to me. And not only salvation, Lord, but You provided so many wonderful things. So that I can go home this evening. If You don't come back before then, I go to bed. And I can have a good night's sleep. Not because I deserve it, Lord, but because You're my God. And I know that You can provide for me. I know that You're going to protect me. And I pray that You would remind us all this evening of that truth. In Jesus' name. Pastor.